Hello friends, this is Doug Batchelor. How about an amazing fact? Can you imagine living four centuries? A team of scientists from Bangor University in the United Kingdom believe they have found an animal that did just that, a quahog clam. This creature has been living and growing on the seabed 260 feet down in the cold waters off the north coast of Iceland for around 400 years. When this animal was a juvenile, the King James Bible was still being translated. Shakespeare was writing Hamlet, and the Pilgrims had not yet landed on Plymouth Rock. According to the Guinness Book of World Records, the existing record for the longest-lived animal belongs to a 220-year-old quahog clam collected in 1982 from American waters. This record now appears to have been eclipsed by the latest specimen, whose age is estimated at between 405 and 410 years by counting the annual growth lines in the shell. The Bangor scientists are skeleriochronologists who study the growth and age of clams using the annual growth lines in the shell, much the same way as dendrochronologists study the growth of trees by looking at the tree rings. The team analyzed the shell growth histories to understand changes in the ocean linked to climate change. A detailed examination later confirmed that at 400-plus years, the clam had beaten the previous record by a mass of 180 years. It's very likely that even older individuals of the species are out there. Icelandic waters seem to provide the ideal conditions for very old clams. So why do these brainless clams live so long? The Bangor scientists are intrigued to find out and believe the clams have exceptionally effective defenses which hold back the destructive aging process that normally occurs. It is possible that an investigation of the tissues of these real-life Methuselahs might help us to understand the process of aging. Did you know the Bible also offers several practical tips to greatly lengthen your earthly lifespan? Stay with us, friends. We're going to learn more as Amazing Facts brings you this edition of Bible Answers Live.
Welcome to Bible Answers Live, brought to you by Amazing Facts Ministries. Are you looking for a clear, concise answer to your most challenging Bible questions? Maybe you're struggling to understand difficult passages of Scripture. If so, you've come to the right place. Join us now as we open God's Word to discover His will and find honest, practical answers to your Bible-related questions. This broadcast is pre-recorded. If you have a Bible question, call us Sundays from 7 to 8 p.m. Pacific Standard Time at 800-GOD-SAYS. That's 800-463-7297. Now, let's join our host, author, speaker, and evangelist, Pastor Doug Batchelor.
Hello, listening friends. Welcome once again to Bible Answers Live. And you have found your way to a live international interactive Bible study. If you have a Bible question, lines are open. So pick up your phone, call that toll-free number one more time. It's 800-GOD-SAYS. And that stands for 463-7297 if you want the actual numerical digits. 463-7297. Toll free 800, and good chance you'll get your call on tonight's broadcast. We deal with Bible questions. If you have a question relating to the Word of God, we do our best to study the Bible resources we have here at our fingertips here in the studio, and we'll seek and look for the answers together. My name is Doug Batchelor.
My name is John Ross. Good evening, listening friends and Pastor Doug. Before we go to the phone lines, let's start with prayer. Dear Lord, we thank you again that we're able to gather together to study your word over the airwaves. We ask your blessing upon this program. Be with those who are listening, wherever they might be. Father, we pray that the Holy Spirit would open our minds to the truths of Scripture. For this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
You opened the program by talking about a clam that lived for over 400 years. Now, I've heard about turtles, or tortoises rather, that's lived well over 100, almost 200 years.
I met one in Australia that was, I guess, the oldest. It was a tortoise named Harriet that had actually been collected by Darwin. And had it went to England and made its way back to Australia, and was in the Australian Zoo, but just passed away about a year and a half ago. 175-plus years.
But the clams got it beat by several hundred years.
Yeah, if they could talk and tell us what they experienced, but it probably wasn't too exciting there on the ocean floor. But they're still intrigued by how there could be this this creature in our day and age that lives so long. Doesn't the cells don't break down and experience the same degeneration that other creatures have, and they're wondering if they can find some secret. Of course, eating clams has proven to be very bad for your health. So they're wondering if maybe the clam knows something that it can pass on. It's just too bad they don't have a brain and they can't tell us. But the Bible does give us secrets that not only will tell us how we can have eternal life, but even here in this world, God tells us things in His Word so we can have a longer, stronger life. And Amazing Facts, one of our most popular lessons, has dealt with the study guide, what the Bible says about health, called God's Amazing Health Plan. And we'd like to give that tonight to anybody that would simply like to ask for it.
To receive the study guide, God's Free Health Plan, Amazing Facts Study Guide, call the resource line. It's 1-800-835-6747. Again, 1-800-835-6747. Ask for the study guide, God's Free Health Plan, and we'll be happy to send that out. You know, Pastor Doug, we have a brand new website also dedicated to the subject of what the Bible says with reference to health. It's called Amazing Health.
Yes, and that's the website is simply amazinghealth.com. Mm-hmm. And if people go there, they're going to find just a tremendous array of information on what the Bible says, everything from, you know, what the Bible says about the importance of exercise. People are surprised that the Bible addresses nutrition, that it addresses the benefits of sunlight, of water on the inside and out, how important rest is. The Bible really talks about these things. And, you know, all of us would like to have the experience of Moses where he not only lived a long time, 120 years, but the Bible says when he was ready to die, he climbed a mountain and died, and his eye had not dimmed, and his natural force had not abated. His mind was clear. You know, when the day does come when you're going to die, it'd be nice to have everything just sort of stop all at once. But because of the poor living habits of most, especially Americans, a lot of folks spend the last 30 years of their life dying. And that's why our health system is in shambles. If everybody sort of fell over when they got to 95, you wouldn't have the health system bankrupt right now. Mm-hmm. But there's so much sickness because of largely the lifestyles. And I guess there was a pun in there, largely the lifestyle.
Well, you know, also, Pastor Doug, talking about Moses, Caleb was one of the spies that went out and looked at the land and came back. And of course,
right,
he and Joshua entered into the promised land. And then when the land was being conquered and divided up, Caleb said that he and his family, his tribe, would take on the giants of the land. And here's an old man leading his forces into battle. So he was still in good shape for being, you know, that old.
And he says, he was 85 at the time. He says, I am as strong now as I was when I left Egypt.
That's right.
For both going out and coming in for war. So here's a man 85 years old that's ready to go to war with giants. And he won the war, actually.
That's right.
And, of course, he was eating God's food for 40 years in the wilderness.
Something to that. Friends, again, the website is called AmazingHealth.com. And there's a magazine that you can order right on the website that you can share with somebody else. You can read it yourself. Secrets of Living a Healthy Long Life.
That's right.
We're going to go to the phone lines. Glenn is calling from Stockton, California. Glenn, welcome to Bible Answers Live.
Hello. Good evening.
Evening, Glenn. And your program, or your question tonight.
I really am interested in the last day events, and my question for Pastor Doug was, is Satan literally going to play an impersonation in the last days, literally impersonate Christ? I mean, here on the earth, and are we actually going to be able to see this unfold? Is this going to be real, and what's the time frame?
Well, yes, Satan, I believe his masterpiece of deception is going to be to impersonate Christ. The big question people often grapple with is, will Lucifer or the devil or Satan, will he possess a person and use this person to manipulate his agenda? Or will he really appear as, the Messiah or Christ, this illusion? It does say that there's going to be men that will come in the name of Christ. And you can read that, of course, in Matthew 24:4. Take heed that no man deceive you, for many will come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and deceive many. I met someone, or I probably met a couple, that have told me that they are Jesus in my life, that they said, I'm Jesus. But I think Satan's masterpiece is going to be he will create some illusion where he actually tries to appear to be Christ.
2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 14 says, "And marvel not, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light." So he can appear as a messenger from God, and he can deceive many.
I think his argument before God is going to be, "All right, God, you came to earth and took on the form of a man to show what you believe. I want to appear to men to show what I believe." And so in the last days, he's basically going to counterfeit Christ.
And you know, the stage has been set for that, Pastor Doug, just perfectly. You have everybody waiting for some type of Messiah.
That's right.
Of course, the Christians waiting for Jesus to come the second time. You've got the Jews still waiting for the Messiah.
Messiah.
Even the Muslims are looking for a coming
the
of
Iman,
a
yes.
great teacher. The Buddhists are waiting for another reincarnation.
The fifth
of the
Buddha,
Buddha
they're waiting for, and the Hindus are waiting for the reincarnation of Krishna.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
So, yeah, the major religions of the world are all poised to embrace someone who would come and say, "I am Christ."
Right.
But Jesus said when he comes next time, he doesn't come down, we go up.
Mm. Right.
He said, no, his feet won't touch the ground. We are caught up to meet him in the air. That's why he said, if they say, "Behold, he's in the desert," or if he's in secret chambers, believe it not. For when he comes, it'll be like lightning shining from the east to the west. Now, does that, I don't know if that answers your question, Glenn.
Yeah, just the time frame I was wondering. I know we're towards the end here, and I'm just wondering about a time frame. What significant role does that play up until the coming of Christ?
I just actually wrote a letter this last week. Anybody that, it'll appear at the Amazing Facts website probably in a couple of weeks, that deals especially with the time frame for Satan impersonating Jesus. And as Pastor Ross just said, the scenarios of the world are everyone is looking for someone now. I personally think there's going to be some other kind of natural or financial disaster.
Right.
And out of fear, people around the world are going to be looking for, I don't know if it'll be a pandemic that, you know, Jesus said in the last day there'll be plagues. And, you know, if we have a pandemic like the Black Plague or like the flu of 1918, where you've got more people died during that plague than World War II killed, and that was 50 million. So if you have a plague like that sweeping the world, people become very religious very quickly. And if someone suddenly appears and says, "I can heal, I am the representative of God on earth," they'll embrace just about anyone to save them.
Mm-hmm.
So that is not far away.
Yeah.
Hey, I appreciate your question, Glenn. And we do have a study guide that talks about the Antichrist. And that shares a little light on that subject.
The study guide is entitled, "Who is the Antichrist?" There is also another study guide that talks about the second coming of Christ and also about Satan's impersonation of that. It's called The Ultimate Deliverance. So two study guides that you can ask for this evening. The number to call is 1-800-835-6747. That's our resource line. You can ask for The Ultimate Deliverance study guide on the second coming and also the study guide entitled "Who is the Antichrist?" Our next call is Loretta, and she's calling from Savannah, Tennessee. Loretta, welcome to the program.
Loretta, you're on the air.
Hello?
Yes, go ahead.
Can you hear me?
Yes, Loretta, can you hear us?
Okay.
Hi.
I've got about 50 million questions, but I'll only ask one.
All right.
In 2 Timothy chapter 3, it talks about being incontinent. What does that mean?
2 Timothy chapter 3, let me go there real quick. What any verse particular you're looking at?
I think it may be 5 and 7 or something. I'm not exactly sure.
Well, I'm looking here. You know, that is an...
I believe it is in 2 Timothy 3.
Yeah, I believe you too. And I've heard the word right now. And you know why I'm looking is I want to find it. Maybe Pastor Ross will type that in for us.
Mm-hmm.
And I want to find it and then look at a cross-reference with another translation, because that's, I think, a King James word.
It's 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 3.
Okay, let me...
Talking about those at the end of time, without natural affectionate or without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those who are good.
Yeah, and in the New King James, it says, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good. So incontinent, it sounds like those who have no self-control.
Okay.
The word, yeah, continent there would mean like in control there without that.
Okay, well, thank you.
All right. Thank you. Hey, we learned something together. Appreciate your question, Loretta.
Next caller is Michael calling from Michigan. Michael, welcome to the program.
Hi, gentlemen. How are you doing tonight?
Good. How are you, Michael?
Good, good. Yeah, my question has to do with the sin against the Holy Spirit, the unforgivable sin.
Yes.
I don't know if it was Paul that stated that if someone committed it, don't even bother praying for them. And I was always concerned about, you know, could you commit it unknowingly or exactly what it is, and would you comment on it?
Yeah, well, of course, Jesus in Matthew 12 is the one who first mentions all manner of sin and blasphemy will be forgiven unto men, but blasphemy against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven.
Right.
And I think you're referring to what John says, there is a sin that leads unto death. And what
1 John chapter 5, verse 16.
There you go. You want to read that for us, Pastor
Ross? Yes, if any man see his brother sin a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask, and he shall give him life. For them that sin not unto death. There is a sin unto death. I do not say that thou should pray for it. It's 1 John chapter 5, verse 16.
Okay. So your question is, you know, how do you know if you've committed it?
What? No, I was just wondering what it is. I mean, you know, how can you commit that sin? I mean, can you do it unknowingly? I mean,
yes. Yeah, see, let me tell you as simply as I can what I believe the unpardonable sin is. It's not murder, because there are murderers that will be in heaven. David
right.
was guilty of that, as was Moses, technically. And it's not adultery. It's not even infanticide, as much as you would think that's unforgivable. Manasseh made his children pass through the fire to pagan gods, and God forgave him when he prayed in prison in Assyria, which is hard for us to imagine how merciful God is. So it's not that it is a specific sin. It's not like a sin of commission. The sin against the Holy Spirit is when we grieve away the Holy Spirit by refusing to listen. Probably a simple analogy would be when God tells us his will and we consistently refuse to hear his will, the volume of the Holy Spirit goes down. You ever play one of the old volume knobs? Not all appliances have them anymore, where you can keep turning the volume down, but eventually you hear it go click.
Right.
And you know it's off.
Right.
Well, a lot of people do that over the course of their life. They are turning the volume down. They resist God's Spirit. It's like living by the railroad track. Pretty soon they don't hear the train anymore. But eventually it goes click, and they lose their capacity to even repent of their sins, so they can't be forgiven.
Like they say, where the heart waxes cold?
Yeah. Another term that the Bible uses is they sear their conscience with a hot iron. They basically, you know, lose their conviction of sin and the desire to turn from their sins. They lose the capacity. For instance, the devil has committed the unpardonable sin. There's
right.
a couple of examples in the Bible, two or three I can name, of individuals that apparently committed the unpardonable sin. One would be Judas, of course. When Jesus washed Judas' feet, I think he still had a chance to repent, and that he probably felt a struggle in his heart. But he braced himself against his conscience. He went out and he sold Jesus. It's interesting. It says Satan entered him. It's like he had rejected Christ. He went out into the night and Satan entered him. Afterward, he hung himself. He couldn't find any repentance or forgiveness after that. Then you've got King Saul, who at one point was filled with the Spirit and was on the right course. But then he became proud. He resisted the counsel of God. And eventually he got in trouble and he was trying to get some information because he was scared, but God wouldn't speak to him anymore. He had grieved away the Holy Spirit. And he fell on his sword. He killed himself. So the sin against the Holy Spirit is sort of self-destruction by rejecting the Spirit of God.
Okay.
When
I thought maybe it was something along the line of like backsliding.
Yeah, well, it's perpetual backsliding. We can keep backsliding to the point where there's no recovery.
Okay. Okay, I thought it was just like some kind of like blaspheming word or something like that, that, you know.
No, well, for, you know, of course that would be a sin. You don't want to shake your fist at heaven and use his name in vain. But think about it. Jesus says in Matthew 12, all manner of sin and blasphemy will be forgiven. He goes on to say, you can speak a word against the Son and it'll be forgiven. So obviously, you know, if you could shake your fist and curse at Jesus and be forgiven, you could probably shake your fist and curse at the Holy Spirit and be forgiven.
Blasphemy. So in other words, in a nutshell, it's just somebody that keeps rejecting till the point of, you know, till they die, and, you know, they can't be forgiven.
That, right? In a nutshell, you're right.
You know, when you look at the word blasphemy in the Bible, of course, Jesus says every sin will be forgiven except the sin of blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. The Bible defines blasphemy as a person taking the place of the Holy Spirit, or a person taking the place of God. When someone says, you know, I'm not going to do what God says, I don't need the conviction of the Holy Spirit, I can rely upon my own wisdom to figure out what's right or wrong, and they set aside the statements of God, they're moving towards that precipice of the sin against the Holy Spirit. Another definition for blasphemy is where a person claims the power to forgive sins. So when a person justifies his own behavior and says, that's not sin, I know the Bible says that, but I don't have to worry about that, they're moving in the direction of blasphemy against the Holy Spirit.
You know what we'd like to do for you, Michael, is we have a book that we'll send you that has a lot more text on this, and it explains it really clear. It's called Point of No Return by Joe Cruz. Point of No Return. And anybody listening, if you'd like a free copy of Point of No Return, call the Amazing Facts resource line.
The number is 1-800-835-6747. Ask for the book, The Point of No Return. We'll be happy to send that out. Again, 1-800-835-6747. Our next caller is Cindy, calling from Miami. Cindy, welcome to the program.
Hello.
Hi, Cindy. You're on the air, and your question. Are you there, Cindy?
Hello?
Yes, Cindy, you're on the air. Can you hear us? It sounds like she's hearing the delay. Let's try one more time. Cindy, can you hear us?
Yes, hello?
Yes, you're on the air. Bible Answers Live.
Oh, hi.
Hi, your question.
Hi, yes. I had a question in regards to tithes.
Uh-huh.
If I'm an educator and I am not going to be working over the summer, and I have money saved up during the summer to pay bills, do I still need to be giving tithes?
Well, you don't pay tithe on money you saved. You pay tithe on money when it comes in. In other words, the Bible says that it's a tenth of your increase. During the harvest, they were an agricultural society. You know, if they got 10 ears of corn, they would dedicate one to the service of God in the temple for the priests to minister. And if you got 1,000, you'd dedicate 100. And so tithe was 10% off the top of your increase. If you've got money that you've saved, presumably you've already paid tithe on your increase, you don't keep paying on your savings.
Okay.
Now, maybe the interest of your savings, but not your savings itself. And God blesses the other 90% that you still have, makes it last a lot longer when you pay tithe on the income.
Okay. I can still give an offering.
Yeah, well, of course, tithes and offerings are two different things. A tithe is a set amount that God designates for a purpose. It's for the spread of the gospel. And you can read about this in Malachi chapter 3, verse 8, where he talks of bring the tithes and offerings. They're two different things. An offering can be, it's an amount that just, as Paul says, let every man give as the Holy Spirit impresses him. It's not a fixed percentage. It's just as you feel impressed by the Lord. It could be 50%. You can call it an offering. It's whatever you want. See what I'm saying? But tithes and offerings are different.
Okay.
You know, we got a study guide dealing with the subject of finance, what the Bible says about tithes and offerings. It's called In God We Trust. And Cindy, if you'd call our resource line, 1-800-835-6747, ask for the study guide In God We Trust, and we'll be happy to send that out. Ralph is calling from Fairfield, Connecticut. Ralph, welcome to the program. Ralph, you there? Hello, Ralph?
Hi.
Hi, you're on the air, Ralph.
Yeah, I just had a question regarding the New Testament's commentary on women as pastors or bishops. Could you tell me what the Bible says about that?
Well, yes. There is no example in the Bible of a woman serving in the capacity of a pastor, priest, apostle, elder. That would be the same. Elder and bishop are really the same word. They're interchangeable.
Right.
There are women who are serving in the capacity of prophetess. And you do have women that were teaching, and God, of course, was speaking through. But the role of the pastor is kind of a patriarchal role, and there's no example in the Bible of a woman serving that way. Now, I know right now that's politically not correct, but the Bible, if you go by the way God gave it to us, it doesn't follow the traditions of men. And I have a book I've written on that. I'll be happy to send you a copy, Ralph, if you'd like one.
Sure. Do you believe we should maintain the biblical standards in this day and time?
Yeah, God doesn't change. It says that God says, "I am the Lord; I change not." And heaven and earth will pass away, but His word will not pass away. And the principles that God outlined that men should be the priests, leaders in their families and in the churches have not changed. And
I see them in 1 Corinthians 11. I've been studying the Bible for 31 years, so I just wanted to hear what you had to say about it as well.
All right. Well, if you'd like a copy of the book, it's called Women in Ministry, and just came off the press. Be happy to send you a copy. Just call the number and ask for it.
The number is 1-800-835-6747. 1-800-835-6747, and the book, Woman in Ministry. We'll be happy to send that out. Well, we might have time for one more caller before we take our break. Robert is listening from Palm Springs, California.
Hello.
Robert, welcome to the program.
Robert, are you there?
Hello.
Yes, Robert, you're on. Can you
hear?
Yeah, we're having some kind of problem tonight. Robert, can you hear me?
Yes, I can.
All right. And your question tonight?
Yeah, Doug, I'm from Palm Springs, California.
I know the area.
I know you do. my question is this. On Isaiah 58:13, it mentions from one Sabbath to another, all flesh will come and worship before me. Now, I know that in the Bible it says we're going to be transformed into new bodies. Does this mean that in the new heaven and earth, we're going to be made back into flesh so that we can come to worship before? I'm confused here.
A quick answer would be yes. You can hear the music coming behind us. But you said Isaiah 58:13. I think you're talking about Isaiah 66 is where it says from one Sabbath to another. Isaiah 58:13 also talks about the Sabbath. Yes, we will have real bodies in the kingdom. It says we're going to plant vineyards and eat the fruit of them. Adam and Eve were real. And when God restores us to paradise and we eat from that tree of life, we're not going to be spirits. When Jesus rose from the dead, He said, "I am real." He ate in front of them. He said, "Touch me, feel me. A spirit does not have flesh and bone as you see that I have." And that was in the Gospel of John chapter 21, I believe. Anyway, friends, we're going to take a break here in just a moment. We've got some important announcements. Make sure, take a pencil, write down amazingfacts.com. You'll find a lot more there.
Don't go away. There's more Bible Answers Live in just a moment. Don't forget to tune in to Pastor Doug Batchelor's weekly television broadcast, Amazing Facts Presents, which is aired on major networks including ABC Family, The Church Channel, Vision TV, and Superstation WGN. Check your local listings or contact us to find out when and on what channel the programs will be aired. Are you interested in additional Bible-based materials for further study? Consider Amazing Facts' free Correspondence Bible Study course or our sale catalog featuring hundreds of inspiring books and tapes. To order, call our resource line at 800-835-6747. That's 800-835-6747. Don't forget, friends, Amazing Facts is a faith-based, listener-supported ministry operating only by God's blessing through your prayers and financial gifts. We'd love to hear from you. Write to us at P.O. Box 909, Roseville, California, 95678, or online at amazingfacts.org. Welcome back to Bible Answers Live with Pastor Doug Batchelor. This broadcast is pre-recorded. If you have a Bible-related question, you can call us from 7 to 8 p.m. Pacific Standard Time on Sundays and receive clear, honest answers directly from Scripture. Call 800-GOD-SAYS. That's 800-463-7297. Now, please join us as we look to God's Word for more Bible Answers Live with author and evangelist, Pastor Doug Batchelor.
We're back listening, friends, and I expect some have joined us along the way. This is Bible Answers Live. It's a live international interactive Bible study, and we do have some phone lines open. And if you want to pick up your phone and give us a call, it's a toll-free phone call, 800-463-7297. I almost gave you the resource number. That's a different number that we give if you're calling in about some of the free resources. But to get your question on the program tonight, that number is 800-GOD-SAYS, is the acronym. That's 463-7297. And I'm still Doug Batchelor.
And I'm still Jean Ross. Well, Pastor Doug, we're going to go straight to the phone lines. Loretta is calling from Savannah, Tennessee. Loretta, welcome again to the program.
Yes, thank you, Pastors, again. They suggested I call back if I had a second question. I think it was last week a young man called asking about the mark of the beast. And I understand that in Revelation 13, we often think of just the mark of the beast when they're actually two beasts.
Right.
Now, the first beast, how do you determine who the first beast is and who is the first beast? If you can tell me, I can't utilize your written material.
Well, that's too bad that you can't. You mean even if you call us, we can't mail it to you, huh? Okay. Are you able to listen to a CD?
Yes.
Well, that's another option, is you might be able to go to the Amazing Facts website and get the CD on the subject of Who is the Beast. And matter of fact, I think you can even listen to it. Yes, you can.
Mm-hmm.
If you go to the Prophecy Code website, you can listen.
We've got that new website, 666 Truth.
Oh, yeah, that's right.
My computer's in the hospital.
Oh, all right. Well, you jot it down somewhere, but I'm going to give you a quick rundown. It always shocks people. I hesitate to say it on the air because, you know, we got like 3 minutes per phone call.
Yes.
And you drop a bombshell and then you go to the next call. But here it is, friends, the bombshell. The two great beachheads for Christianity in the world are in Europe with Catholicism, and in America with Protestantism. The Catholic Church is the first beast that you find in Revelation chapter 13. The United States is the second beast. Protestants and Catholics are going to join together and form a confederacy that is going to embrace some unbiblical teachings, and they're going to force people to obey these laws that conflict with the law of God. Ultimately, they won't be able to buy or sell. They won't be able to buy or sell, and ultimately, there will be a death penalty. So that is a quick overview. Now, that's not condemning Protestants. I'm a Protestant. It's not condemning Catholics. I went to Catholic school. But there are some teachings that are unbiblical teachings that have found their way in most of the churches that are called Babylon. And a lot of godly, good people out there, but let's face it. With all these different denominations, Loretta, we must know that they can't all be right when they contradict each other so much.
Correct.
So there's some strange, on-the-range teachings out there. And God is wanting his people to get back to the Word. In the same way that Nebuchadnezzar told everyone to bow down to the image or they would be killed, they had to choose. Are we going to obey the commandments of God or the commandments of men? And when they decided to obey the commandments of God, they went to the fiery furnace, but God delivered them. That scenario is going to be repeated in the last days. Revelation has a lot of echoes of Daniel. So that's a quick overview. But if you do go to the website called 666truth.com or the Amazing Facts website where we have study guides, Prophecy Code website, and we've got a website called BibleProphecy.com that I think they can listen or watch the programs.
We've also got a study guide dealing with the subject of the mark of the beast.
Now, Loretta might not be able to read that, but others...
I'm thinking there's probably a lot of people now going, wow, I never heard that before. Let me study it further. So to get this, call our resource line, 1-800-835-6747. You can ask for the study guide, the mark of the beast. You can go to the Amazing Facts website, to the library section. You can read, you can even hear sermons dealing
with
the subject.
The dragon and the woman covers this. And let me just tie off that thought, Pastor Ross. I didn't just share anything novel, and this is not something that my church happens to believe. What I just shared about that interpretation of prophecy is hundreds of years old. It's what virtually all the Bible scholars and theologians used to believe, and it's become politically incorrect and unpopular.
That's why we have Protestant churches today.
That's
because
right.
Because of those prophecies. All right, next caller is Chris, and he is calling from Brooklyn, New York. Chris, can you hear us?
Yes.
And your question tonight?
Yes, Pastor Zobaksha. I want to know, why does Jesus have holes in his hands?
Well, when Jesus was crucified and he rose to life again, God perfectly restored him when he came back to life. But the Lord deliberately allowed the scars in Jesus' hands and his feet to remain so that through all eternity, no one would ever question his love again, the way Lucifer did when he rebelled. And so Jesus, when he rose from the dead, he still had the prints of the nails and the scars in his hands. He still had evidently a scar in his side. I assume he still had the scars in his feet to show us about his love for us. Now, in the Bible, when it says in your hand, that means in your actions. In your feet means in your direction, where you go with your life. And by your heart, by your side means in your heart. That's where God took the rib from Adam. The Lord is telling us that if we love him, we'll love him with our hands and our feet and our heart. And of course, Jesus had a crown of thorns on his head, and we'll love him with our thoughts. And so it's a symbol of that, Chris.
You know, in Zechariah chapter 13, verse 6, we have this beautiful verse talking about the scars in the hands of Jesus. One shall say unto him, what are those wounds in thy hands? Then he shall answer, these are the wounds which I received in the house of my friends.
That's right. Yeah, good point. So does that help a little bit, Chris?
Yes.
All right.
Can I ask you another question?
Okay, is it a quick one?
How come I can't see my dreams?
How come you can't see your dreams?
Yeah.
Well, that sounds like a harder question. What do you mean you can't see them? How come you can't see them afterwards?
Yeah, I don't see them at all.
Well, you know, there's a part of your brain that deals with dreams, and when you wake up, it closes down pretty quick. Now, you're about 11 years old. I've got a 13-year-old, just turned, well, what is he, 12 now. He turns 13 in about a month. And I woke him up yesterday, and I said, real quick, Nathan, what are you dreaming? And he was able to tell me what he was dreaming when I woke him up and asked him. But if you wait 15 minutes, you can't remember it.
Mm-hmm.
Because that part of your brain sort of shuts down. It's like Nebuchadnezzar, after he had that dream, a little while later, he said, the thing is gone from me. I can't remember it. All right, who's next, Pastor Ross?
Next caller is Mark, and he is calling from Knoxville, Tennessee. Mark, welcome to the program.
Yeah, I'm calling about the blasphemy challenge and Paschal's wager, and I was wondering if those are blasphemy against the Holy Ghost. I hear, and I also want to know why people do this. It's when someone gets on YouTube or in public or whatever, and denies the Holy Ghost on purpose or dares God to strike him dead. And it's usually atheists who do this. And I want to know, why would an atheist do something they know is dangerous? And is it the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost?
Well, I would not say that even if an atheist dares the Lord like that, that automatically means that they're lost. And the reason is, from personal experience, I was an atheist, and I remember saying to my friends at summer camp, you know, you're dumb if you believe in God. If there's a God, let him strike me dead right now. See, there's no God. Stuff like that.
It's not because an atheist wants to go to hell?
Well, no, I don't think anyone, if they knew about the lake of fire, they wouldn't want to go. But there's a story real quick where Robert Ingersoll, who was a very famous articulate atheist, he was at a public meeting, and he said, you know, if there's a God, I'm daring God to strike me dead right here. And he said, matter of fact, since he's God, 5 minutes should be enough. I'm going to give him 5 minutes. And he was standing there, and everybody's tapping their foot and getting very nervous until after 5 minutes went by, wondering if a lightning bolt would come out because he blasphemed God somehow. And after the program, a minister said, did he really think he was going to wear out God's patience with him in 5 minutes? God is extremely loving and patient. And these atheists that are daring God, that's like a parent. You know, when a child loses their temper and they dare their parents to, I just dare you to beat me to death. Well, they're not going to do that. You know what I'm saying? Parents might have the authority and be big enough to do it. But if they love their children, even their disobedient children, they're not going to do it just to prove a point.
Even though God is a God of wrath?
Well, there is a limit. And matter of fact, you know, there are, of course, cases where God has said enough is enough. And
but he's not quick to...
He's very slow to anger. That's what, when God revealed himself to Moses, it said he's slow to anger. He's long-suffering to us, where God is so patient. It's phenomenal. Look at Jesus. All of
now,
the abuse.
Now, someone getting on YouTube and saying there is no Holy Ghost, would that be the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost?
Well, they're certainly blaspheming God, but I wouldn't say that they could never be forgiven. Because there are other atheists through history that have published things and later repented, and God evidently forgave them. They became devout Christians. So that's what I mean. You can't wear out God's patience with one event by just, you know, waking up someday and saying, I'm going to put out on YouTube there's no God.
What about saying there's no, since it's referring specifically to the Holy Ghost, if you use those two words, does that automatically put you in the unpardonable state?
No, I don't think that it does, Mark. That's what I'm saying. The sin, blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, Jesus was not saying that there were two words you're going to say and then you've reached the point of no return, as though you could just dare everybody in the world to say those two words and they're now automatically forever lost. God is much more patient than that, and he doesn't make it that easy to be lost.
You know, when a person commits the unpardonable sin, it's not so much God turning away from them, but it's them turning away from God.
It's perpetually they're turning away from God. Mm-hmm. You know, Mark, you would also, if you haven't already done it, please send for the book, Point of No Return, and we'll send it, give you a free copy if you just call.
1-800-835-6747. Ask for the book, Point of No Return. Ree is listening on WMCA from Bronx, New York. Ree, welcome to the program.
Hi, good evening. My question is in regards to whether this would be more of a traditional function in the church or biblical. Some churches do not want their parishioners to walk down the middle aisle when they go to the bathroom or things like that. And I'm just wondering if this is like actually biblical, or is this just something a traditional church would want?
You know, it's I'm a pastor. Pastor Ross is a pastor. I think that it comes from a practical truth, that there's nothing in the Bible that says avoid the middle aisle. There were places in the Bible that only the high priest could enter. And, you know, going in the sanctuary was sort of a direct line through the one door, past the altar, past the laver, through the holy place. Only the priest then could walk in through the middle of the veil into the Holy of Holies. But in our day and age, it's really more of a practical issue. When we're in the presence of God and the church is engaged in their worship service, you don't want to do anything to distract people from hearing. And so you want to be as discreet and unobtrusive as possible if you need to excuse yourself. I was at a service this week, and I was just amazed at the people that were sort of getting up and down right in the heart of a very important message. And just kind of like, you know, they're kind of wandering in and out, and it was distracting people around that were trying to tune in to the important message that was being given. And my wife and I commented afterward that, you know, we were just surprised by, it's like people at a baseball game running after a hot dog right in the middle of a sermon. I don't know what they were doing, but just all the getting up and down. People should be, you know, once you enter into the worship service, unless it's an emergency, a baby crying, or, you know, right, a doctor's cell phone goes off and he's got an emergency, people ought to sit tight. Going down the middle aisle is usually more distracting, and that's why some churches say, you know, try and exit on the fringes if you have to. That's, right, I think, where it comes from.
Okay, great, because that's what I thought as well. But, like, I'm just trying to figure out what would be the best choice for me, like if I was, you know, with a child that was trying to take to the bathroom. whether exactly. passing over
and
like
people
or
most people are understanding.
Going down the aisle will be better.
I hear babies cry in my church every week, and it doesn't bother me because I had a whole litter of kids myself, and people understand that. You know, the kids are learning when they're little to control themselves, and that's why it's a good idea for mothers sometimes to sit near the edge where they can make a discreet exit if they've got a little one that's, you know, still learning to sit still. Appreciate
very
that.
Much.
Good question.
Daniel is listening on the internet from Montreal, Quebec. Daniel, welcome to the program.
Thank you. I'd like to know, good evening, Pastor Doug and Jean. I'd like to know about the Sunday law. I keep on hearing about the Sunday law, and I don't find anything in the Bible about it. Could you comment on this, please?
All right. For our friends that are wondering, when the U.S. was established, and also true in Canada, you're calling from Quebec, a lot of the pilgrims, it's interesting, they were fleeing from religious persecution in Europe. But one of the first things that some of them did is they established laws about working on Sunday. They thought, if God's going to bless our new country, then we've got to keep the Sabbath. They believed that Sunday was the Sabbath. And so they made laws saying that if you're doing certain things on Sunday you're not supposed to do, that you could be punished or put in the stocks. And it's interesting that both in Canada and in the United States, there are still... virtually every state has some form of Sunday laws still on the books. Very few of them are enforced, kind of like the marijuana laws in California. They're not enforced either. But they're still on the books.
They're actually called blue laws.
Yeah, that's right.
You can look them up on the internet. You can read by state what are some of the blue laws, some of the strangest stuff, laws that have been on the books from over 100 years.
Yeah, well, you know, there are... in Texas, I think it's in Texas, there are some laws where it says, you know, you can go to the store and buy a head of lettuce, but you can't buy a hammer.
Yeah.
And some stores you can buy in the same store. There's some things you can buy and you can't buy, but no one really enforces it.
I mean, in Missouri, well, even now, you can't buy cars on Sunday.
Oh, really?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, I didn't know that. But, you know, there's another prophecy about will there be Sunday law enforcement in the future? And I'm inclined to think that as people panic in the last days and either through, you know, a mounting economic catastrophe or, like I said, some flu pandemic or war or who knows what crisis, it might be a natural disaster, people are going to become very religious in the last days. We know that, Daniel, because it says everyone's going to be compelled to worship. So suddenly everyone is going to get very religious. Something's going to happen. And in connection with that, they're going to have a day of worship. Does that make sense?
That makes sense, yeah.
And that's why a lot of Bible prophecy students believe those Sunday laws will be resurrected. But they're pretty much in the background now. I don't hear, very rarely do I hear of anybody that's been fined or penalized because they're violating one of the old blue laws.
And, you know, these blue laws, these Sunday laws, are not just in the United States or in Canada, but... even in Europe, there are these laws.
Oh, they're much more severe in some other
right.
countries. I heard Croatia's really cracking down.
And not being able to buy on a Sunday.
Yeah.
Oh, well, thank you for your call, Daniel. Appreciate it. Our next caller is...
Oh, by the way, Daniel, we have a book we'll send you. It's called When Sunday Was 3 Days Late, if you'd like a free copy of that.
That's a great book. 1-800-835-3747, When Sunday Was 3 Days Late. Our next caller is LJ, listening on WDEF from Knoxville, Tennessee. LJ, welcome to the program.
Hello, how you doing?
Good. How can we help you tonight?
Okay. Basically, what was the question? One is a statement, more or less. The book of Judges, Deborah, you had made a comment that there are no women preachers or that you've seen of or what have you. Deborah, if I'm not mistaken, was a judge. And my second was, I can't remember where it was in the scriptures, but Paul came into a town, and he had heard that the gospel was being preached, and he was surprised. And the thing that surprised him was, other than the fact that the gospel was being preached, there were two women going around preaching the word of God, and the gospel, and being saved. And I said, oops, I'm at work, so... go ahead and answer that question, and thank you very much, and God bless you.
All right. Thank you, LJ. No contest on the subject of whether or not Deborah was a judge and a prophetess. And I said in my earlier statement that God does speak through women. Women can teach and preach. Have no problem with that. The issue was, can a woman be a pastor? A lot of people can preach. Children have done preaching before. And so for the Lord to speak through men, women, children, there's no problem with that. The Lord does that. Jesus said, out of the mouths of babes, he has perfected praise. But as far as being ordained as a pastor, Deborah was not a priest. She was not an apostle. She was not an elder. Because she was a judge of Israel, that's a different capacity. That's sort of an administrative position.
Mm-hmm. And, you know, if you've got the gift of prophecy, and, of course, the Bible does speak of prophetess or prophets who are women, they would have to share their prophecy, and often they do it publicly before a group of people. They would preach, they would share, mm-hmm. they would open the word, they would teach.
So, and by the way, also, if you'd like a copy of that book we mentioned earlier, Women in Ministry, and what the Bible says about that, we'll be happy to send it to you. I think it's a very balanced and biblical view on that.
The number 1-800-835-6747 asks for the book Woman in Ministry. Barry is listening on WMCA from Long Beach, New Jersey. Barry, welcome to the program.
Good night.
Evening. And your question?
I heard you make some quotations from Isaiah stating about, I'm the Lord, I change not. I wonder in what way does he not change?
In what ways does God not change?
Yes, sir.
Well, first of all, his word does not change. Jesus said, heaven and earth will pass away, but my word will not pass away. In Hebrews, I think it's chapter 13, Pastor Ross, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. Christ is referred to as a rock. A rock is enduring and unchanging.
That's Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8.
And so the character of God is always the same. The way that God feels about the sinner does not change, and the way that God feels about sin does not change. And so, you know, the Lord is very consistent all through time. And does this help answer what you're asking?
I wonder if his name does not change either.
God's name? Well, the Lord reveals himself a number of ways in the Bible through different names, and he is the same depending on what the event was on earth. Sometimes he would reveal himself as the El Shaddai or the Jehovah. You know, God had a number of names that he would use to convey aspects of his character, his unchanging character. It's like a person who's walking around and looking at a diamond. The diamond is not moving, but the people walking around the diamond are looking at it from different angles, and they see different ways the light reflects off the facets of that diamond. Well, God is like that. As we look at God through history, he reveals different aspects of his character, and sometimes he uses different names to do that.
And of course, back in Bible times, you can read, especially in the Old Testament, the names of individuals had far more significance than names today. I mean, we call someone John or Mary. We're not even aware what the actual meaning of the name is, but
it's usually his grandma had the name.
That's right. But back in Bible times, for example, Jacob, you look at what that means and how that tied in with his character and who he was.
The whole story. You know, you're in luck, Barry. We just came out with a book called The Name of God, and we will send you a free copy if you ask for it. It's called The Name of God. We got to get that in our list. I just remembered, Pastor Ross.
1-800-835-6747, and brand new book called The Name of God. Clara is listening on WMCA from Brooklyn, New York. Clara, welcome to the program.
Yes, good.
Evening.
I'd like to know if God does still speak to people today, as he did with Moses and Samuel and those other prophets.
I believe it's rare, but I certainly believe he has the power to do that. And I've met people before that say, they audibly heard God speak to them. And they said, well, now, I couldn't tell you whether it was the voice of God or the voice of an angel, but I heard an audible voice. And I think that even after Jesus ascended to heaven, he spoke audibly to Paul. He spoke to John the Apostle. So, you know, I don't think God's power is limited. Unfortunately, a lot of people who probably claim to hear the voice of God. I'm not sure what they're hearing, because there's all kinds of people who are making claims out there. God told me this and God told me that. And then you hear what they're saying, and it sounds ludicrous. So you wonder if they're hearing it from the Lord or from the other side. But I do think God does also still speak to people today.
Yes, I think so too. And I know he will tell people the right things, not anything bad.
That's right. God, you can trust him that he will. You know, it's the way I understand it is the better we know the Lord, the more dialed in to his frequency of the Holy Spirit we are, the more we will hear him speak to us in our hearts and minds, and perhaps even audibly. So it's just a question of being tuned in. Pastor Ross, do we have time for one more question, maybe?
Yes, our next caller is Mario, and he is calling from Florida. Mario, welcome to the program.
Hello.
Hi, how can we help you tonight?
Yeah, I have a question about the famine that was in Israel. I think it's either 1 Kings or 2 Kings.
2 Kings chapter 6.
Yeah, what happened was the people were so hungry that they resorted to eating a donkey.
Yes.
And in that passage, there's no way where it says that God was mad or furious about it. And I don't think, you know, being that they had nothing to eat, you know, my question, I guess, is this. If somebody's really hungry and they don't find any other food to eat but the unclean food, is it a sin to do that, to eat the unclean food, like a donkey or a pig or whatever?
Well, you know, I think God is very compassionate and merciful if a person is starving to death, that they may do things they normally wouldn't do. But I still believe it's wrong. The example of Jesus in the Bible is when he was starving, he would not use his power to satisfy his hunger if it meant sinning. When Daniel wanted to eat, he said, look, I'd rather eat nothing than to eat the forbidden food that the king was providing. So that's the ideal that God has. You know, Mario, I wish I had more time. You would also appreciate our free offer tonight on God's free health plan that we'll send if you call the resource number, 800-835-6747. Listening friends, you can tell that the crescendo of music behind us is letting us know our time is up. But we'd love to hear from you. Program doesn't need to end. Go to amazingfacts.com and we'll talk later. Bye-bye.
This has been a pre-recorded broadcast of Bible Answers Live, a production of Amazing Facts Ministries. If you would like to order the materials mentioned on this broadcast, call 800-835-6747 from 8 a.m. to midnight Eastern Standard Time. That's 800-835-6747. If you've missed an episode of Bible Answers Live, you can find it on our website, amazingfacts.org. You'll also find our online sale catalog of books, tapes, and other materials, as well as numerous free resources on nearly every Bible topic, putting the answers to your Bible questions right at your fingertips. If you've been blessed by this program, let us know. Write to us at P.O. Box 909, Roseville, California, 95678. Be sure to tell others about the program and join us again next time for more Bible Answers Live with Pastor Doug Batchelor.
If you've enjoyed Bible Answers Live, you'll love Pastor Doug's Book of Bible Answers. Straight from the broadcast, the very best questions and answers have been compiled as an awesome resource for Bible study and personal evangelism. Each answer has been expanded with more Bible verses and insightful commentary. The Book of Bible Answers can be yours today for just $12. Call now 1-800-835-6747 and request offer 257. That's 1-800-835-6747. Millions of Christians today are talking about the rapture, the tribulation, and the millennium. But what does the Bible say about these end-time topics? Prophecy's Final Four is an exciting in-depth look at the Second Coming, available on DVD. It's available for $45, which includes shipping and handling. Just call 1-800-835-6747. Order today, that's 1-800-835-6747, and ask for offer number 265. Is your prayer life lagging? Unlock the secret to powerful prayer Pastor Doug's 2-CD set Keys for Answered Prayer can be yours for just $10 by calling 1-800-835-6747. Ask for offer number 259. The phone number again is 1-800-835-6747. Call today.